Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome each one to our service this morning, a special welcome and blessing to the fathers. It's the design of God that fathers play an important role in our culture, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, and all of us. There are some of us here this morning that are fathers, but all of us have been influenced and affected by our fathers. And I want to give a special blessing and welcome to fathers here this morning. If you picked up a bulletin on your way in this morning, you can just pull it out. I'd like to just look a little bit at the what is on the front of the bulletin. And if you didn't pick up one, that's fine as well. It says, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now that's quite the list. That's quite the list. And I'd like to just begin by looking at that passage just a bit. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you can open your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is addressing Timothy. Now, Paul was not a married man. He was not a father. He did not have any children. And as far as we know, Timothy was never married either. And so this was man to man. So while we think about fathers this morning, in a sense, we also think about men and the calling that men have to be the leaders, to fill the place that God has for them. And Paul here to Timothy tells him what is important in life and what he needs to pursue. Now, when you pursue something, the King James uses the words follow after, but when you pursue something, you don't do it carelessly and haphazardly and with a nonchalant attitude. When you pursue something, you put your effort into it, you put your diligence into it. If it's running away from you and you want to catch it, you try to run faster than whatever it is you are pursuing. Your focus is on what you are pursuing, and you are looking ahead. You're not looking back. And Paul here says these are some things, these are some virtues that you need to pursue. Now, just before this, if you look in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And so he first of all says you need to flee some things. Well, what is he saying you need to flee from? Well, if you go back a couple verses, he talks about, he brings up this thought of being content and contentment with what we have. And then he says, they that will be rich, the desire to be rich, the desire to have things. He says it's a snare. And he says in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil, the pursuit of money. And so this morning or today or in our lives, we can decide what we're going to, we can choose what we're going to pursue. And Paul says we're to flee these things, the love for riches, the pursuit of money. He says it's the root of all evil, and many men have been ruined because of a pursuit of riches. Now, if you think about life and think about men, and this probably pertains maybe more to the men than to the ladies this morning, as we think about what is important in life. I remember years ago we were sitting around playing a board game with my brothers and brother-in-laws. It was probably construction or something like that, somewhere where you dealt with money. And as we were playing and taking in large sums of money, my brother-in-law made this little statement. I'm sure he was quoting somebody, but he said, life is a game. Money is how we keep score. And we all kind of laughed about it a little bit. But think about it. Life is a game. Money is how we keep score. Now, to the ladies, it probably doesn't mean much. But think about it. To us men, there's an element of truth there, whether we acknowledge it or not. That as we live this life, and we know that life is much more than a game, and we know that money is not the way that we determine who wins at the end, but that is natural to us, that as we live, as we play this game of life, money, the money that we can earn, that we can accumulate, that we can get, says something about our accomplishment. That is natural to men. But Paul here says that if we pursue those things, if we pursue that, if that's how we measure success and that's what we pursue, we're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to ruin ourselves. And he says instead, we need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. But it's a little difficult because how do you quantify? How do you measure those things? Now, I'm not suggesting that you cannot tell if you have those things in your life, but there's a sense in which, let's go back to the money idea again, that you can measure money. You can look at the end of the year. You can, as you prepare to go to the accountant, you can pull in all your earnings for the year and you can measure it. You can say, this is what I made in 2024. And you can measure it. You could take a house that you own, a property that you own. You could take your vehicles. You could take any other assets that you have. You could put them in a list. You could look at your bank account and add that to the list. And then you could subtract any debts that you might have. And whatever you the number that you come to at the bottom is you could call your net worth. And so you can measure that. And you can quantify whether or what amount you have of riches. But when you get to things like godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness, it is hard to put a finger on it and say, here is the amount of these virtues that I have in my life. And I'm not saying that you can't tell if a man has these or if you have them, but it is just a bit harder to measure. Paul here says we're to flee the desire for riches, the pursuit of riches, and we're to follow after these things. And then his third thing that he gives here in verse 12 is to fight the good fight of faith. And so flee, follow, and fight. And if you want to know how to find success in life as a man, as a woman, as anybody in this life, there's a formula for you to flee, to follow, and to fight. These are virtues that Paul lifts out here. These are qualities of the heart. These are traits that exist in the heart. These are virtues. And it is, as I said, hard to measure at times, but they are virtues in our heart that are evidenced by our actions. These are virtues that are both actionable and aspirational. You can put these into real life. You can be righteous and you can live a righteous life. You can be godly. You can express faith and love and patience. You can do those things. They are actionable. They are also very aspirational in that you can always aspire to more. You can always aspire to more godliness in your life, to more faith, to more patience, to more meekness. And so while we practice these things, we also aspire to the same things. These are virtues of the heart. And I'd like to think about the heart a bit this morning. The title of the message is The Heart of the Father. And as we are thinking about fathers this morning, especially, this message is for you as fathers, but it is a message for everyone. All of us need to pursue being a man of God or a woman of God. And so it is a message for all of us. It's a special appeal to us as fathers to be men of God. Our world is in need of godly men. That is very evident. Our communities around us are in need of godly men. Our churches need godly men, and our homes need godly men. Can I be counted on to be a true man of God? Can I be counted on to lead my family in the ways of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness? Can God count on me? Can God count on you? Now, the heart of the Father, and I'd like to look at the heart of God, and I'd like to use a parable, Luke chapter 15. You can turn there. And as I said, the message may apply, does apply to the fathers, but it applies to all of us. All of us should seek to emulate the heart of the Father, the heart of our Father God. And so whatever your role is this morning, and wherever you find yourself in life, there are lessons for you here today. And in this parable, in Luke chapter 15, we often refer to the parable that we're going to look at, we often refer to it as the parable of the prodigal son. And that's a fitting name. There's nothing wrong with it. I do wonder sometimes if it may more aptly be named the parable of the two brothers, because we miss the point of the parable if we focus only on the prodigal son. And of course, in this parable, we also have the father, the heart of the father. And so I want to draw from that part of it this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 15 in verse 1 and 2, it tells us why he gave the following parables. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So that was the crowd that was coming to Jesus. Publicans, sinners, the outcasts, the lowdown of society. And then in verse 2 it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So that is the setting, that is the context of these parables. Pharisees had a problem with Jesus because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. And so he goes on to give us some parables. And he first gives us the parable of the lost sheep. Man that has 100 sheep, he loses one of them. So he has 99 in the fold, but he loses one. One is lost, he goes out and finds it, and he brings it back home. That's the first parable. And he rejoices over that one sheep that was lost and now is found. The second one is the lost coin. The lady loses a coin in her house, and she searches for it. She lights a candle. She sweeps the corners until she finds the coin. And she brings it. I mean, she gets it, and then she calls her friends and neighbors home, and they rejoice with her. Again, something was lost and is found. And then he goes into the next parable. And this one speaks directly to the Pharisees in a way that the other two didn't. In the other two, Jesus talked about how we rejoice over finding what is lost and bringing it home again. But I'm going to read this parable and think about the context again. The Pharisees murmuring that Jesus was eating with the sinners and the publicans. And beginning in verse 11, "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we have the two brothers, the two sons here, and we also have the father. And I'd like to think about the heart of the father. The father, of course, represents the heavenly father, shows us how God relates to man. It gives us an example for us to follow, especially for us as fathers. So I'd like to look at some of the characteristics that were evident in his life. The heart of the father, I think I'm going to just write some things up on the board. So we're looking at the heart of the Father this morning, and I'd like us to think about how we can be followers of this heart, how we too can apply these things in our life. So I have several points this morning that begin with the heart of the Father is. And the first one I have, number one, the heart of the Father is to be supportive. Part of the father is to be supportive. Now, as I think about the setting where the younger son came to the father, and he requested his portion, I'm quite certain that the father knew that that was not the best thing for his son in the moment. I'm certain that the father understood enough about his son that he knew that it was not a good plan. And there were some other ways that he could have responded. I would guess that it was against his wishes and desires to give him the portion at this time in life and in his young age. And with his tendencies, his immaturities, his whatever it was. But for some reason, the father decided to go ahead and give him his portion as he requested. And the father, as I see it here, was supporting his son as much as he could, even in his less than ideal situation. And the father did not condone the son in his riotous living. He did not condone his actions. He did not join in with him. But he did support him as he was able. And of course, these situations take much wisdom. But I think the more we as fathers can find ways to support our children, even if and when they are making decisions that we are not in agreement with. I'm not watering down the wrong choices of the son, but I'm trying to help us look for ways to support those that may be making decisions that are not for their best interest and certainly not what we would like them to decide. The father here, as far as he could, he supported his younger son. He gave him the half that belonged to him, the half that was going to be his at some point. And so we need to look for ways that we can encourage them, maybe find some ways that we can still be on common ground and support them and encourage them in something that they are doing or do enjoy doing. Now, it can be difficult to agree with somebody that disagrees with us. And it could be in something just as simple as, a child that, Let's just say your son decides he doesn't want to work in the family business. And you could feel hurt by that. You could say, well, that's not, I'm not okay with that. I want my boys to work with me. And you could make a big deal about that. And when you look at that in comparison to what this son did, you say, well, that's kind of foolish. But there's other life choices that our children may make. And we need to find ways that we can come alongside them and support them as much as possible. There could be other choices, like maybe where they go to church. And you could say, well, I would really like my children to go to church with me. Well, that's worthy. That's a worthy desire and a worthy wish. Maybe they choose to go to church somewhere else. Well, see how you can do, what you can do to support them in their life and where they are at. Even if they walk away from God and walk away from truth, as this son did here, look for ways to connect with them and find areas where you can support them in what they are doing. Too often, we tend to burn bridges with someone that we don't agree with or someone that we feel we can't support. Well, the problem with a bridge that is burnt is that there's no way to come back across that bridge until it is rebuilt. And I believe the father here, in what he did in his actions, he showed to his son that he was supporting him and that he was keeping a bridge open for him to come back. And so as fathers, let's look for ways to support our children and be supportive of them. Let's look for ways to support others who may disagree with us. We may not agree with what they're doing, but are there ways that we can connect with them and support them? In Matthew chapter 5, again, it talks about God, and God has this way of doing things because he is righteous and he can do these things. But talking about who we love or who we don't love, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So a neighbor, anyone we agree with, anyone we get along with, it's easy to love. It's those who we don't get along with, it's more easy to hate. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Think about the father heart here. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now you would think God in his justice would figure out how to not rain on the unrighteous, because, well, we can't bless the unrighteous in their unrighteous acts, can we? No, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so look for ways, just like God sends sunshine and rain on the unrighteous, as he does on the righteous, look for ways that you can bless or support even a person that may be walking or living in unrighteousness. As a father, as our Father has done to us, and as our Father has shown by his heart. The second thing I like to think about, the heart of the Father. Number two. Is to provide. Heart of the Father is to provide. When this wayward son got into the desperate situation he was in, and he thought about home, he thought about his father, he thought about his father's servants, and he said, you know what, my father's servants are living a better life than I am living. I, as a son, am living a worse life than my father's servants. He said, my father met the needs not only of his family, but also of his hired servants. He was a generous man. It says that his servants had enough and to spare. And the son knew that. As fathers, we are called to provide. God the Father is a provider. We are called to provide. We are called to provide for physical needs, of course. There is food and shelter and clothing, physical needs. But there are also emotional needs that we should seek to fill and provide for. There are spiritual needs. We should seek to provide in the spiritual needs of our family. There are social needs, and we should seek to provide those as well. This wayward son got to the point where he was destitute, he was alone, he was without, his physical needs were not met, his emotional needs were not met, his spiritual needs were not met, and his social needs were not being met. And he talks about the physical need, the physical provision that he would find at home, but I am fairly certain that in his heart he knew that it was much more than just physical needs that would be supplied at home. The provision of the Father met his needs in all areas of life. Thinking primarily about physical needs, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And maybe that's talking about more than physical needs, but a person, we would not support a person that is denied the faith and an infidel. And he says here that a person that doesn't take care, doesn't provide for their family is worse than that. And so the heart of the Father, the heart of our Father God, is to provide. And it should be our heart as a father as well. The third thing I have here, the heart of the Father is to be a light. To be a light. Now, we know that the world, we refer to the wickedness around us as being dark, the darkness of the world around us. Darkness, wickedness is darkness, despair is darkness. This son, as he was in his wayward condition, was living in darkness. I'm sure there was darkness in his soul and in his heart. But the son knew where to go. He knew where his father was. His father stood as a beacon of light in the darkness, a guiding light that would guide him back to home. We need lights in this dark world. There's no question about it. Our families need a light. Sometimes we need a light to shine on a pathway. There are times when we walk out in the dark. Maybe you're going out to your tree stand in the middle of the night or in the morning, early morning hours, and it's still dark, and you need a flashlight. You like to see your path. You like to see where you're walking. And so you take a light with you to illuminate the pathway right in front of you. And sometimes as fathers, we need to be a light like that. We need to shine the light for our children, for our families to walk in. That way they can see the path clearly. They can see where the stones are, or the rocks are. They might stumble over. They can see where the branches are that they need to step over. They can see where the puddles are. They need to walk around. That's what a light can do. It can reveal the difficult places. But in order for that type of light to be effective, you need to be with the person, or at least close by them, to illuminate a path for somebody else. This is the light that is referred to in Psalm 119:105, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is a lamp right there for my feet, a light for the path that you are to walk on. But there is another type of light, another way a light can be used, and that is to give direction. A point of light in the darkness can tell us which way to head. Men have used stars for many years to guide their travels. Not because the stars illuminate the pathway that they're walking on, but because they give them a sense of direction. The lights at an airport serve a very necessary purpose. You have the beacon light that... it doesn't illuminate the runway. It doesn't show the airplane the runway that's going to land on, but it sends that beacon of light out to show it where the airport is. And as it gets closer, there are lights along the runway, different color lights, different marker lights. Again, they do not illuminate the runway. They give guidance, and they give them a sense of direction. There was a story that Dave Ramsey told, and I'm not endorsing Dave Ramsey, and I'm not endorsing playing golf either, but it's a story that illustrates the point very well. But as I recall the story, he was vacationing in England or some country like that, and it was very foggy, dense fog for several days in a row. And one of the activities that they had planned was to go golfing. And the one morning he went out to the golf course, and you couldn't see, I don't know, was it 50 feet in front of him? Not far. And they were supposed to hit this ball, and you were supposed to know where to hit the ball. But it was dense fog, and so he asked the caddy where to hit the ball, and he just pointed out into the fog and said, "Hit it that way." Okay, so try to hit it that way. Well, you can imagine how well that round of golf went. Nothing to aim at, but a dense bank of fog. The next day, they went to a different golf course, still very foggy, and this time he asked the caddy, "Well, where's he supposed to aim for?" And the caddy says, "Well, can you see that in the fog, like way out there? Can you see that little pinpoint of light?" And he looks, and oh, sure enough, there's a light out there. He said, "Well, hit for that light, aim for that light." And so he goes ahead and hits toward the light. And as he went down the fairway, as they walked down the fairway, he discovered that they had little lights. I think they were maybe bicycle lights, nothing big, little lights on stakes every couple hundred yards or however often they had to. That just a little beacon of light. And he said, "Well, then you knew what to aim at." You aimed at the light. And it gave clarity in that uncertain moment of the fog. And the fog was the same, but now there was a light that gave direction. Now you think about that story and think about us as fathers or whatever role you fill. Think about the Father God as a light. When you face uncertainty, it may be a bank of fog and you can't tell which way to head. And instead of just blindly hitting your ball out into the fog, there's a pinpoint of light that gives you direction and you can see where to aim at. And so as fathers, we can be a guiding light, even we are a great distance apart. And that's the beauty of this type of light. The father was a beacon to his prodigal son. They were miles apart, but yet he was a beacon. He knew where his father was and how to get back to him because of the light. Can we be a light to our families? A light in a time when they may otherwise become disoriented or lost in the fog, that they know which way to travel, which way to keep moving in the right direction. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." That is our Father God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so the light needs to be consistent. It needs to stay there. We need to know that the light will not move. We know the prodigal son knew where to find his father, and he knew how to get back home when he was lost because of the light of the Father. Fourth point I have here, the heart of the Father is, and I just wrap these all together, to be compassionate, merciful, forgiving, and loving. Now, these have a little different aspect, but I just put them all into one package. To be compassionate, merciful, forgiving, and loving. Now, us as men probably, I know, have a more difficult time being compassionate than the ladies do. Some men more than others. But God still calls us to be compassionate, to have compassion, to be merciful. We all can forgive. And we can all express love. And we all need it so often in our lives ourselves. We are not perfect. None of us are. We need the forgiveness of others. As this son came back, there's something inside me, at least, that says this would have been the perfect time to let him know how wasteful he was and how ignorant he was and how irresponsible he was and how low down and sinful his life was. Because he was coming back, and he was an audience. I mean, you had his attention. And somehow, when things go sideways and maybe they're trying to come back together, it seems like the perfect time to just let somebody know exactly how awful what they did was, and hope to drive that point home a little bit. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you don't connect with that. But this son here already knew everything that was wrong with him. And at least enough of what was wrong with him anyway. He knew that he had messed up his life. He knew that he had wasted a bunch of money. He knew that he was living in sin. He knew that he had wasted away his life. And in this moment, he didn't need somebody to tell him what all he had done wrong. What he needed was somebody to be compassionate, to pick him up. He needed somebody to be merciful, to show him mercy. He needed someone to forgive him for the wrongs he had done. He needed someone to love him. And that is exactly what this father did. Cleaned him up, got him new clothes, comforted him, forgave him for the wrongs he had done. And that is what God does when we come back to him. And that is how we need to relate to people that have maybe walked away, maybe injured us in some way or some shape or some form. In this case, wasted the money that the father gave to him and went out and ruined his life. But he was coming home. Luke 6:36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Again, the Father, the heart of the Father God is merciful. 2 Corinthians 13, or 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." And we often think about that verse at times of bereavement, at funerals, or when someone passes away. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, certainly he is there in those moments. But even beyond that, he is there to comfort us whenever we need that comfort. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God invites us to sonship, just like this son, when he came back, he was invited back into the role of a son. God invites us to sonship, not to servanthood. While we do serve him and while we live as servants, that is not what God invites us back into. He invites us to sonship, not to servanthood. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now let's just look for ways that we can help others who are coming back to find that forgiveness and healing in their hearts and their lives. The fifth point I have is the heart of the Father is to celebrate wins. Now you have in the parables that Jesus told here, we have three different ones that I referred to. The first was the lost sheep. And when the lost sheep was found, it says that he called his neighbors and friends together, and they rejoiced over the lost sheep that was found. When the coin was lost and the lady searched her house and found it, she again called her neighbors and friends together and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." And it says, likewise in heaven, there's rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And then when the lost son came home, the father celebrated this event and this occasion. And we know what he did. He cleaned him up. He got the best robe for him. He called the family, the friends, the servants together. He killed the fatted calf, a very choice piece of meat. And he gave it to this for this moment and to celebrate the homecoming of his son. And I think as fathers, sometimes we maybe don't spend enough time celebrating accomplishments, successes. Our families figure out what's important to us by the things that we celebrate. It's that simple. And so if we celebrate killing a big buck, then our families understand that killing a big buck is important. And I'm not saying it's wrong to celebrate that. There are some things that may be questionable, but it's just truth that when you celebrate certain things, your families understand what is important to you. Do we celebrate when a lost sinner has come home? Do we celebrate when the lost is found? Do we make special mention of those moments? Colossians 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life." That's a big deal. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And when someone is brought into sonship and made to be a part of the inheritance, it's something that is worthy to be celebrated. The last point that I have here, the heart of the Father, is unwavering yet patient. The heart of the Father is unwavering yet patient. And I think about his response to the older son here. The older brother brought some accusations against his father. And as I think about this situation, I think the normal response of this father would be anger at the accusations and the attitude of this son. When the younger brother had come home and was being restored to sonship, And then these accusations come. How do you think that made the father feel? I would suppose that probably anger would well up within his heart at this, you could say, childish response and the attitude that his older son displayed. Maybe it'd be another chance to tell him how wrong he was to act like this, that he had no right to tell the father what to do, what he should or shouldn't do, or how he should or shouldn't receive this son. That was not his. That was none of his business. But that's not how he responded. He did not waver from where he stood. He did not back down from the celebration and from the acceptance of his son again. He didn't waver from that, but he was patient in his response. He says, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should, or it was suitable that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." He was unwavering, but he was patient. And it shows the concern that our Heavenly Father has for us, no matter our situation. I believe the Father pitied his oldest son for the attitudes of his heart. And he was concerned about this attitude. But he was patient with him. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." One of the keys to this father's success is the response that he gave, that the response that he had to the situations that developed in his home. And the question for us, for all of us, but especially as fathers, is what response am I having to the situations that develop in my home? I think the key to success is the way that this father responded to the situations that came up in his home. I don't think we'll take the time to turn to it, but Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he likened his care of the churches to that of a gentle nurse and also to that of a faithful father. And he said, as he said how he related to them and how he cared for them and how he endeavored to meet their needs, he says, "Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So may we as fathers today be faithful in exhorting, in training, in exhorting, in teaching, and then in comforting our children, and then also in charging them and giving them a purpose, giving them a work to do, giving them a way to live. Paul says that we exhorted and comforted and charged you as a father doth his children. So may we be faithful as fathers. May we have a heart like our Heavenly Father. And may we allow these virtues to live in our hearts, to be men of God, and then to live them out in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your